doesn't want to be perfect? Never making mistakes? Well, you know, now we can because of a website. I believe it's called WikiHow. It's a corny website that allows you and it gives you the ability to do anything you want almost in 10 steps. So 10 ways to be perfect. Number one, be yourself. If you're uncomfortable, most people detect your uneasiness. Two, be open-minded. Avoid religious intolerance, racism, sexism, stereotypes. Three, smile whenever you can to everybody. Four, follow your instincts from the heart. I can't think of any time that would have been good for me, certainly before as a Christian. Learn to respect others and their perspectives, though they differ from yours. We're all meant to be different, number five. Number six, don't criticize others on little things, because everybody makes mistakes. Seven, never talk behind people's backs. It's emotional abuse. Eight, love everyone. Forgive even the ones that have hurt you. Nine, experience yourself. Keep others' opinions in your mind, but don't let them influence you too much. 10, appreciate life, all the ups and downs. Some of these are good. Some of these are downright disastrous for your life, but none of them will actually make you perfect. To top it off, they haven't dealt with all the imperfections that we have done before we read this article. So we can actually never be perfect, because who here is actually, even the ones that here that are good, who actually has actually done those? So although you could be a perfect after reading this article, at least according to WikiHow, you'll still have all your past imperfections, your unforgiveness, your criticism, and a list of other things you shouldn't have done. This list, although it's on a different course, a different level, very similar to guess who in the Gospel of John? Anybody? The Jews. They studied the scriptures so hard. They make your best quizzers look like amateurs, and I'm not insulting you. I think everything that you guys do is amazing. But these people would have had memorized the books of Isaiah, the books of Psalms, and often almost of Genesis to Deuteronomy memorized. Now, I respect when you memorize even one chapter. Imagine memorizing hundreds of chapters, and even in a different language, Hebrew, of all things. After all this, these scriptures, what they thought they were so committed to, would actually accuse them. Who would accuse them, it says here? Moses. And declare that they're not even the real and true people of God. Last week we started this section on legitimacy of Jesus and how he could claim to be the Son of God, the Son of Man. And Jesus brought forth three witnesses last week. I'm just going to ask, did anybody remember who they were? Three witnesses. John the Baptist, that was number 2, verse 33. The Father, very good, verse 32 and 37. And finally, what was the last one, do you remember? His works. We talked about the works of Jesus testifying that he indeed is the Messiah. This morning we have 3 points. Remember last night, I'm sorry, I just can't break out of this. If someone can help me break out of the 3 points, I'd like some help, but I can't. So it just seems to fit the natural flow of the argument here. First, verse 39 and 40, the testimony of whom? The scriptures. The answers are all on this bullet, on this sheet insert if you... And that's there to help you follow along. Verse 41 to 41, total inconsistency of the Jews. And the final testimony, verse 45 to 47, the testimony of whom? Testimony of Moses. Let's look at this first thing. First point, testimony of the scriptures. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. This word search means to make careful or thorough effort to learn something or to examine something. Some of your translations will say, you pore over the scriptures. This is like when you're really quizzing hard and you're just poring over it and memorizing it. That is what they did. But some of your translations say, search the scriptures. Does anyone just say, your translations just say search? The King James does. Search the scriptures, where the ESV or your other translations will say, you search the scriptures. Here we have a Greek word that can actually be translated as both. It is right to say search, that's a command, search, get searching, and it can also mean you search, meaning it's more of a matter of fact. So is Jesus commanding the Jews to search the scriptures? Or is he saying to the Jews, you are already searching the scriptures, think that you have eternal life? The ESV is actually the more correct translation according to the context and cultural background. Because the Jews were already people who were committed to searching the scriptures. They were very, very serious. We can't stress enough. Remember, this is the days before TV, internet. They spent a lot of time, probably more time than we would spend on social media or computer or internet, on searching the scriptures. But they actually believed something very, very interesting. The more you memorized, the more you knew about the Bible, the more committed you were to the Bible or to the Old Testament, made you more righteous. And there's some even Jewish documents that say that the more you know Scripture, the better your eternal life will be. You'll experience more eternal life. But they had a big problem. They had a serious problem. And Leon Morris, who's a Bible commentator, says, but they read them with wooden and superstitious reverence for the letter, and they never penetrated the great truths which they pointed. They were hardcore at Bible study, but they actually missed the whole point of Bible study. That is that the scriptures point us to someone. The whole Old Testament is pointing us to a very important person, Jesus Christ. And he says that. He says, they bear witness about me. This word witness again is used many times in this section. The scriptures testify or bear witness to Jesus. Now, we've already seen this a couple of times in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here Philip says this to Nathanael. As well, after Jesus cleanses the temple, the disciples later on, after he had been raised from the dead, what do they believe here? Well, let's read it. Therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. After they observed Jesus cleansing the temple, which is actually a fulfillment of the Old Testament, they remember and they believe the scripture, which is the Old Testament, and the words of Jesus. Finally, in John chapter 20, verse 9, if you'd like to turn there, the disciples didn't understand the scripture of the resurrection of the dead. Here it says in John 20, verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that's referring to the Old Testament, that he must rise from the dead. And likely, John is referring to Psalm 16 there. Let's go to verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Hear what Jesus says. They're so dedicated to the scriptures, but they refuse to come to him to find life. Now you can think about, I can think about all the people devoted to the scriptures. Very few actually don't want to come to Jesus. But this is what we call total depravity or depravity. That's truth before us. We refuse to acknowledge God and what it says about him in his word. They searched the Bible. How many of you have memorized the book of Isaiah? That's like memorizing Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They memorized it all, but they were truly deaf to the word of God, and they refused to listen to the word of God. I wanted to talk about this phrase, coming to Jesus, and what it means here. That they refuse to come to me. To come to Jesus means that you put yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. It means that you become a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. It means that you put your trust in Jesus, who's the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Judge and the Life Giver, through means of his work on the cross, his death on the cross. Jesus actually uses this phrase three more times in John, specifically in John chapter 6, to speak about the proper response to his teaching. Jesus says, John 6:35, I am the what? Bread of life. Whoever what? Comes to me, that's that same word, shall never what? Hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus Christ means that you believe in Jesus Christ. But as well, because of our human condition of refusing to come to Jesus, only God the Father, by the grace of God, can allow us to come to Jesus. Jesus says this three times in John chapter 6, just in case we didn't get it. But I'm going to read John 6:44. He says this three times. No one can what? Come unto me. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That same word draw is actually used in the book of Acts when Paul is being dragged away into prison. And what does Jesus say? I will raise him up on the last day. The result or outcome of coming to Jesus Christ is that they would have eternal life. It says that there, verse 40. Again, eternal life or life is a major theme in the Gospel of John. We've heard it tons of times already. This life that Jesus is referring to here is in contrast to three other things that are always in contrast to life in the Gospel of John. First is the wrath of God or God's anger at sin, death, spiritual death, and judgment, God punishing you for your sins. Meaning, if you come to Jesus, you will find peace with God in the life and life with God for eternity in his perfect kingdom. So in conclusion, the Jews were hardcore, but they missed the total mark because they refused to trust in Jesus. They will not experience life, but actually experience eternal what? Death. Let's go to our second point, verse 41 to 44. The total inconsistency of the Jews. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people. Jesus switches from this testimony word to glory. This word glory, although it is the glory of God, this is a different meaning of the word glory. It means to honor or enhance or recognize a status or performance of someone. This is showing fame or recognition or renown or honor or prestige to someone. Jesus says he does not receive fame or renown or prestige from people. But Jesus had already said that in John 5 verse 34. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. He doesn't receive testimony from man. He doesn't receive glory from people. What Jesus is doing here is actually contrasting what he is all about with what the Jews are all about. The Jews, back to last night for you young people here, the Jews would have been the people who were posting daily selfies. Look at me, but differently. Look at me, I'm praying. Look at me, I'm fasting. And they would have been broadcasting it so they could get recognition for what they had done. That's really a modern day of what they would have been doing. Remember what Jesus says about them in Matthew 23, verse 6. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. The look at me, where I am. The Jews were all about this, but not Jesus. Jesus doesn't do things for praise from humans. He does them for the glory and honor of the Father. And then he says some very condemning things. Verse 42, but I know that you don't have the love of God within you. Jesus here says something. Again, the English, you might miss it. The Greek is crystal clear. I know. Put in the perfect. Meaning that Jesus absolutely knows that they do not have the love of God in them. Now, how can Jesus absolutely know something about people who are challenging him? Because Jesus has supernatural knowledge. He's God. He knows all things. Remember, he knew everything about Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47 to 48. Just like Jesus knew everything about the Samaritan woman in her relationship history in John 4, verse 29. And as well, this is the reason why Jesus doesn't, in fact, trust people. Turn to John 2, verse 24, 25. And this word, no, is used again. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he what? Knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself, there's that new word, what was in man. Jesus in the Gospel of John is clearly all-knowing. And Jesus says that he knows something about these Jews, that they do not have the love of God within them. Now, people argue and debate what the love of God is. Does that mean that God does not love them? Or does that mean that they actually do not love God? Likely what Jesus is referring to here is that by means of their attitude towards the Son, Jesus Christ, because they refuse to come to Jesus, the Son of Man, that shows that they actually do not love God. Because if you do not love the Son of God, you do not love God. Jesus continues on in verse 43, I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. Jesus has come in the name of the Father. Meaning, as Jesus has said so many times, the Father has sent me. He says that tons of times. The Father has sent me. As we've just seen, Jesus comes to do the will of the Father. Jesus sees and hears from the Father and speaks and does what the Father asks him to speak. Although Jesus comes like this, in the complete will of the Father, Jesus is not what by them? You do not what? Receive me or accept me. This is something that John actually started out his gospel with. John 1 verse 11. Jesus came to his own and his own people didn't what? Receive him. Now hear this, he continues on, if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. If someone else who comes with absolutely no credibility, you guys will receive him. That's what he says. Here's John referring to many of the false messiahs that have come to the Jews with no testimony, no credibility, and yet they're eagerly received by many of the Jews. If you wanted to look on the internet, you could look at all the false messiahs that were received. But one that caught mention was a man named Simeon. He was accepted and supported by the great rabbi of the day. This is in the second century. And Simeon was called by the rabbis as the great star of Jacob, found in Numbers 24, verse 17, which is a messianic. Balaam actually preaches the gospel as he's speaking there in Numbers 24, and he prophesies about the star of Jacob. This false Messiah, Simeon, was instrumental in leading a revolt against the Romans, and actually a lot of the Jews were slaughtered in that revolt. Simeon had no credibility with the Jews. He was eagerly accepted by the Jews, and by his rule, a lot of Jews suffered. So Jesus, making reference to their attitude. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? Here again, Jesus exposes their major problem. They love glory and flattery from one another. They love the praise from one another. They would be loving those likes and those hearts on social media. And they love to praise one another, but this is not the glory that Jesus says they should seek. They should be seeking the glory that comes from the only God. But the interesting thing about it, if these Jews actually put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they would lose that glory and recognition from their peers. They would actually might even be killed. Final point, then, to our application, testimony of Moses, verse 45 to 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Although Jesus, as he says, he is a judge. He says many times that I'm a judge, John 5, 22 and 27. The reason for Jesus coming is actually not to be a judge. He comes to save. Remember John 3, 17? Everybody remembers John 3, 16. For God did not send me into the world to what? Condemn the world, but in order to save the world. What Jesus is getting at is when they go before God, he is not the one who's going to bring the charges against them. There'll be another whom will do that. And their accuser is Moses, whom they set their hope. Moses here, Jesus is referring to the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy. Moses or the law brings accusations against these Jews. The Jews seem to put their hope in the law. Well, the whole time, the law is actually exposing that they really need a savior. Hear what Jesus says, or if you look to John 7, verse 19, Jesus actually says that actually none of you actually keep the law. Paul says that the law exposes each one of us and silences us so that we may be all held accountable to God. The role of the law is not to, of the commandments, is not to say, oh, we're wonderful people and we're saved by them. The law actually is there to expose our very desperate need that we need Jesus. Paul says in Romans 3, 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be what? Stopped or silenced. And the whole world held accountable to God. The law has come so that we are silent before a holy God and held accountable for everything that we've done before this holy God. If that's not enough, this is an interesting exercise. Sit and read the Sermon on the Mount. And hear the true application of the law. Just thinking about two things. Two things. Hatred is murder. Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Lust is the same as adultery. And that would expose them enough. Imagine the very thing that they hoped would actually give them life gives them death. It kind of reminds me of the use of mercury in medicinal use in the past. Whenever someone had a problem, they just start giving them mercury. Insane, actually. They thought that this mercury actually brought healing properties, but it was actually slowly killing them. And that's what they were doing with the law. They thought, oh, this is going to give me hope and salvation. It actually exposed that they're dead. Verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Here Jesus makes the correlation between Moses and himself. How could the Jews who have hoped in Moses and yet not believed in Moses, though? I think because they were hoping in certain things, but they missed the whole point in the great hope in Moses. Why? Because if they truly believed in the writings of Moses, they would have believed in Jesus because Moses wrote about Jesus. Just think of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 18, referring to a prophet who comes from Israel, whom they are to listen to. But as well, probably there's other passages that we can think of. Genesis 3, 15, which is actually quoted in Romans 16, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A prophecy speaking about the work of Christ in the defeat of Satan, which is, like I said, quoted in Romans 16. Final verse. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? Jesus condemns these Jews as not actually believing the writings of Moses. Here Jesus makes the direct correlation between Moses' words and his words. And since they put their hope in the identity of Moses and not the key message of Moses, how could they believe Jesus? Well, what does this mean to our life? Three things to think about. This morning, do you have an advocate or an accuser before you? Is Moses by your side, or is Jesus the one who stands in your place? Moses and the law exposes to us that we're all sinful, that we've done much evil in the eyes of God. Jesus as well claims, just think, oh, that's just Moses. Jesus as well claims that we all humans are sinful, to the point that Jesus won't even trust them. But he still says to us, come to me. Our Canadian culture, or at least the culture that I always see before me, will go as far as acknowledging faults. They will. They'll acknowledge they're not perfect, unless you're the wrestler named Mr. Perfect, whom some of you might know. Most humans aren't going to acknowledge they're perfect in everything. People will admit, oh, well, I'm human, I make errors, or I have bad habits. That's what people will say. But they aren't going to go full throttle and acknowledge that they've offended and angered a God who is holy and hates sin. In fact, I remember I was camping in the most northern Ontario I'd ever been, Manitoulin Island. There was some partiers next to us while we were trying to sleep. And I remember I heard something to the effect, I cheated on my wife. Hey, I'm only human. And so, as if being human entitles you to commit grave sins, and then after you do them, you can be somehow forgiven by just saying the phrase, I'm only human. But although we might not cheat on our wife, we all stand together guilty and sinful as the person who has. Maybe you've never murdered anyone, but have you ever hated someone? Jesus calls that just as bad as murder. Maybe you've never stolen anything, but have you ever desired something that someone else had? Well, that's what Jesus would call coveting, breaking the 10th commandment. If you think, oh, he's picking on me, he knew I was going to be here this morning, well, I'm not. I'm talking about me. We all have sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And when we go before the Lord, Moses will accuse us of our actions. But remember, this is why the very reason that Jesus came to earth, to save the sinner. And Jesus has two responses for us in this passage. Two responses that we see here. Come to Jesus, receive Jesus, which is the exact opposite of what the Jews were doing with Jesus. Both of these relate to a trust in the work of Christ, as well as receiving and accepting what Jesus says about himself. So you embrace Jesus and who he is, and Jesus and what he has done for you. Today, though, are you going to remain in your sin and your rebellion against God? Or are you going to come and receive Jesus Christ? If you reject Jesus or refuse to come to him, or you do not receive him, be sure you will have an accuser before the Father, the law. I urge you to lean upon Jesus, acknowledge your sin before him. He has bore the punishment and judgment we all deserve to bear. He bore it on the cross. So come to him and find life. Application number two. Christians, read your Old Testament. I remember at Bible college, first year, a theology professor said to me, Adam, don't neglect the Old Testament. And I hadn't read it in a while. And I said, how did you know I hadn't read the Old Testament in a while? He goes, because Christians always neglect the Old Testament. I've heard it called boring, irrelevant by Christians, even Christians seeking to go into full-time ministry. Oh, it's boring. It's not relevant. I've heard that lots. But I think that's because they've not grasped what Jesus has said right here in this passage about the Old Testament. Look at verse 39 and 46 again. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. They bear witness about me. Verse 39. So the Old Testament bears witness about Jesus. 5 verse 46. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Genesis to Deuteronomy wrote of Jesus. The Old Testament should not be boring or irrelevant. Why? Jesus is there. Genesis to Malachi point us to Jesus Christ. So when you come to these books, which you should be trying to read at least once a year, when you come to these books, even the book of Leviticus, which was told by me in some Bible college, a good way to cure insomnia, not cool or even accurate. When you come to these books, look for Jesus. He's there. They wrote about him. Even just think of the book of Numbers. We're going to mention the book of Numbers here. The book of Numbers, in Numbers 21, verse 8, we already talked about it, but this is just a refresher. Moses says, make a fiery serpent, or sorry, the Lord says to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. This story of the sin of Israel against God points us to Jesus Christ, and we saw this earlier in John. John 3, 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus goes back to it. And who does he point that story to? Himself. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Stop neglecting your Old Testament. Get into it, pray over it, ponder it, and look for how these writers are pointing us to Jesus Christ. Final point, a caution about Scripture. Now you might be thinking, he's saying this to quizzers? To be cautious about Scripture? With all this study, we need to be cautious with ourselves and our heart. And this probably might apply to me more than anyone. Because the Jews knew their Bible. They treated the Scriptures in a lot of ways with great reverence, great study. But they didn't treat the Scriptures like they ought to have treated them. They treated the words of God with contempt because they rejected the main message of it, Jesus Christ. Well, we can get in that trap in our lives. We can come, I heard the pastor on Sunday, I got to start reading the Old Testament. And let's say you read Genesis 1 to 11. Oh, I'm such an awesome Christian because I did what the pastor said. No. We can get in the trap of reading the Bible and thinking, well, I've done what a Christian does. I've done my deed for the day. And as well, you can have another angle from it. I've sat in classes with people who absolutely know this Bible well. They're teaching at universities and they actually don't even believe Jesus existed. That's another thing. They treat the Bible as ancient literature with no relationship to Jesus or care and concern for the voice of God. We need to store the Word of God into our hearts. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God. This book is here to convict us of our sin and bring us to Christ. We need to seek the Lord who would speak clearly to us in His Word. Don't look for a voice of the Lord apart from the Word of God. We got 66 books of the Lord that can speak to you. So don't go seeking it out there. Seek it here, where God speaks to us and He reveals His glory and might and majesty. And maybe this is the prayer, the application. Pray that God would give us a delight in His Word. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 1:2, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Amen.